1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do shew the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come.
Too, would like to greet each one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you this morning, and look forward to what the Lord has in store for us today as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciated the message that was brought this morning already, to recognize what Christ has done for us, to recognize the blessing that we have to be part of the family of God. To be able to have this knowledge and this understanding of what Christ has done for me, to understand that my sins have been forgiven, they've been paid for, and that I can stand before a holy and righteous God, blameless. and yet fully aware of how often and how miserably I fail him, time and time again. What a tremendous place to be this morning, brothers and sisters. I was just talking last evening a little bit about thinking about that blessing, thinking about and understanding that there are people that are born into this world every day who God in his sovereignty, can I say, will never have that opportunity to know and understand that truth. I don't understand that. And maybe something that's even greater than that is the fact that I have been given that opportunity. And what am I doing with it? What are you doing with it this morning? Do you take it for granted? Are you taking for granted the fact that you can have your sins forgiven? Are you taking for granted the fact that you are gathered here together with brothers and sisters of like precious faith to worship him and bring honor and glory and praise to his name for all that he's done for you? Or is it just another Sunday morning together? Oh yes, it's Love Feast. That's right. Why are we here this morning? We've gathered together, yes, to worship God and to praise his high and holy name. And this is a special occasion in the sense that we have gathered together to prepare ourselves for Love Feast this evening. What a tremendous blessing. If you forget everything else I say today, I hope you remember that and act upon it, live upon it. Self-examination. That term in and of itself indicates that it's not my examination. I'm not the teacher, the administrator, but it's an examination that you do in and of yourself as you examine the Word of God, as you think about the requirements, the blessings, the responsibility that you have before God Most High. And you think about this, the scriptures and all that you've been taught, the instruction that you've been given down through the years, all the knowledge that you have amassed as people who have been brought up in the church, many of you. And now you look at that wealth of information, that wealth of knowledge, that wealth of wisdom that you've been given. And you examine, how am I doing? How am I living in light of the standard that's been set before me? I know as I come to an examination, it's never, I shouldn't say never, but usually it's not something I look forward to. There's always a measure of nervousness, I think. There's always a measure of trepidation. Fear of failing the exam. Feeling, recognizing, and fearing that I would come up short somehow. And so I believe oftentimes as I come to a place of examination, it's never something that I cherish and look forward to. Once in a while, if I feel like I'm prepared and ready, I can maybe have a little bit more confidence knowing that I've prepared for the exam and I'm ready to take the test. But yet there's still always in my experience anyhow, there's a measure of lingering doubt there. Am I going to cut the mustard? I think today as we come and think about self-examination, I think some of those same feelings and thoughts probably go through our minds. At least I think they should. Because the standard is so high. And yet, as has already been explained to us, while that standard is so high, yet there is one that has already met that standard. And it's upon his righteousness, it's through his blood, that we're able to even sit and examine ourselves and come and walk out these doors feeling like, yep, I'm ready. I'm ready for the Love Feast service. I can participate in the Love Feast service and not bring damnation or not bring harm to myself. Because of Christ and all that he's done for me and my belief in that and my acceptance of that and my following through in that, that helps me and gives me confidence that we can come before a holy and righteous God without fear and trembling. But boldly, it says, we can come. We can come with boldness this evening as we gather together. And I think it's good for us to remember that, but it's also good for us to look at ourselves and examine. Am I ready? Am I prepared? How am I doing? 1 Corinthians 11 is a chapter that is always, I'm going to say always, probably has always been read down through the years when it comes to this time. And I think rightfully so. Different ministers handle the examination sermon differently. Some spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 11. Some don't spend so much time there. I think it's important that we spend some time there this morning, although I don't know, but we won't spend all of our time there this morning. And so I want to spend some time looking at 1 Corinthians 11, just bouncing off a couple of the high points, highlights, and not get into a lot of detail, but just to remind us. It's good to be reminded of why we do what we do and what is required of us. It is good for us to remember that. It's good for us to ponder on that time and time again in regards to 1 Corinthians 11. So the first part I want to look at just briefly, I've entitled Headship. Headship. Principles to live by. These are principles that's important for the Christian to believe and understand and grasp and have a good understanding of what's expected of me and how God wants us to live. These are principles that we're going to be looking at this morning whereby we are to live. And the first one is headship. How do we as men practice the principle of headship and understand what that means for each of us? Well, first of all, we need to understand that we as men are in submission to Christ. God has ordained that God is the head, and then Christ is in submission to him, and then man is in submission to Christ, and then woman is in submission to man. And so for us as men this morning, we have a role to play in that. We have a responsibility in that. We have a responsibility to submit to Christ and be in submission to him. And we also have a role to play in the sense that we are to be the head of the women, or in particular in the husband and wife relationship, we are to be the head of the wife. I think it's so important for us as men to remember that in our day and age. In our day and age, it is being undermined every which way we turn that man is no longer needs to be the head, but that women can run things. Women can be the head. Women can take that responsibility. And so many times that gets us into trouble. I know you've heard the name Frank Reed. One of the things that I've gleaned from his teaching is this. I'm not going to quote it from him directly, but this teaching, one of the things he says over and over again is that passive men and aggressive women produce angry children. And you think about that for a while. You look at your neighbors, look at people you know, look at society around us. And look at the condition of homes, look at the condition of children, look how people are living. And you realize pretty quickly how true that statement is. The sad part about that, brothers and sisters, is that is evident even in our own homes. And so I say that this morning in love, and I say that this morning recognizing my own role in that, recognizing, brothers, we have a responsibility here this morning to not be passive and not draw back and just sort of let things go. But we need to be involved. We need to be, I'm going to use the word aggressive. We need to be leaders. We need to be shepherds of our homes, shepherds of our children, caring about what they're doing, caring about where they're going. It's so easy for men to just sort of draw back. You come home from work, you've had a busy day, you're exhausted, you're beat, whatever, and you want to just sit down and take a break. And yet so many times when we do that, we miss opportunities. We miss responsibilities that are rightfully ours to take hold and to lead our homes, to lead our wives, and to lead our children, and to be those men, to be godly men like God wants us to be in submission to Christ, and to be the head of our home. And so when I think about principle of headship, and I think about it even within our own Christian homes, brothers and brothers, this morning, how are you doing? We know the order, but are we acting upon it? Are we living it out in our daily lives? That's a challenge I leave with you this morning. Don't be passive. That's not what God has intended for you. Maybe that's your personality, whatever, but you as a person, as a believer, as a father and as a husband, you have a responsibility to your children and to your wife. And then it doesn't stop there. Then you go into the church, you go into the community. I mean, it just the responsibility is great for godly men to stand up and be true leaders. What are some of the ways that we, that we communicate this? One of the ways we communicate this is having our hair cut short, wearing our hair short, not allowing our hair to grow long. You say, well, why did God? I don't know why God wants it that way, but that's what He teaches in God, His Word. And so it's imperative that we follow that. Not only that, we are to have our heads uncovered. And in particular, we're to have our heads uncovered when we're preaching, when we're teaching, when we're praying, when we're involved in, I'm going to say it this way, when we're involved in church work, God's work. I thought it was interesting. This morning as I was looking over my notes, I come to the realization that oftentimes in the Old Testament, a covered head communicates shame. If you want to look at some scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. I'm going to go there and read that just quickly. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 4. I'm going to go back just to give a little context. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the city of, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They come to the pits and found no water. They returned their vessels empty. Verse 3 is what I have wanted. I had verse 4 written down. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded. And what did they do? They covered their heads. I don't know all the implications of that. But for a man, a covered head is a sign of shame. And I think about the picture that went through my mind. I don't know if I can visualize an exact picture, but how many of us have seen maybe in a newspaper or in a news feed somewhere a criminal who has been found guilty of some kind of offense? Do you see? Today, actually, I think you probably do see him walking around pretty proud and pretty, hey. But many times, people who have done horrible things, they recognize the shame of it. And what do? Oftentimes, they lower their heads. Sometimes you see them walking around. They'll have a hood covering over their head. They don't want to be seen. And so, I think the idea of shame, it is communicated in the Old Testament. David also in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, I believe it is, and also in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 4. David also communicated shame by the covering of his head. So we are to have our heads uncovered. as men. For women, the practice of women in the idea of headship is to be submissive to the man. And here again, sisters, you've heard this many times. And yet it's so easy. I'm going to use the word us here, even though I'm not a sister, but I think you understand what I'm saying. It's so easy for us to see husbands not doing their, fulfilling their role, men not fulfilling their role, and so it's just you don't want things to fall apart. You don't want things to fail. And so you pick up the pieces. You pick up the responsibility. And you go with it. But that's not what God has intended for you. God has it that men are to run things. Men are to be the leaders. Men are to be the head of the home. And that you are to follow. You are to be in submission to that. And be able to learn that process. Learn that principle. Even to the point, I believe, sisters, where sometimes you're going to see your husbands, your men, leadership, doing things that you know is not going to work. But you allow it to happen because that's your role. Doesn't mean you can't say something. It doesn't mean you might go to your husband or the man who's in authority over you and say, hey, I have this fear. I see this happening. This is going to fall apart. This is not going to work. It's going to cause us trouble. And he may or may not listen to you. If he does, great. If he doesn't, I think your role at that point is to step back. As hard as that might be, I can't imagine to be in that spot, to see that things are going to go wrong. And understand that, and then be able to communicate that fear, but then to step back and say, it's his responsibility. But I believe that that's what God has intended for women, to be in submission to their husband, to be under the man. And so you almost can roll back and think, wow, that's how much more important it is for men to be on their toes. Because it is their responsibility. And so, for women, it's so easy to just take up, try to fix things up and patch things together and keep things going. But I think so many times, that's not what God intended. And even though it's going to be painful, and even though it's going to maybe hurt and cause grief and hardship, yet to recognize God's place in that for you, and to somehow grow in that role and find your place in that role. Some of the ways that we show that is by having long hair. We communicate, that's one of the ways we communicate that is by having long hair and having our heads covered. And so I think about that as we think about that practice and how it is we do that. And yet how easy it is for us sometimes to follow through with the outward appearance. Follow through with having our heads covered or uncovered, whether you're man or woman. Having your hair long or short, whether you're man or woman. You can do those things, but you don't fulfill the heart of the rule. The heart of the principle. We don't follow through on that part of it. And so we can look really good here this morning. But how are you following through on the heart of the principle of headship? Are you following it out? Are you applying it in your life and in my, are we applying it? Or does it look good on the outside and yet inside we have it all wrong? I encourage you to pursue and to think upon that. There's some of those thoughts. We live in an age where it is completely backwards. The women's livers, that group has so influenced our culture today that we can taste it. It has influenced our churches. It has, even though we have stood against it, it has influenced how we view one another and the roles that we play. No, I don't like the word play. The roles that we live out. So I challenge you. Understand what God has for you in this, in headship, and pursue it. And seek after it. and follow it. And yet, in many ways, we're supposed to be mutually dependent on one another. And Paul goes on to talk about that. We wouldn't have a church here this morning if it was all men. Nor would we have a church if it was all women. In fact, the population would die out if that was the case, wouldn't it? Although our culture doesn't seem to understand that. Which blows my mind. I don't understand how they think this is going to work. So we need each other, don't we? On one hand, the man is supposed to be the man and the leader, and the woman is supposed to be in submission and follow. And yet, on the other hand, we are to be working together. We are mutually dependent on one another. There's a lot of decisions, there's a lot of things that we face in life that what? You work out together as a husband and wife, don't you? In fact, what is the phrase we like to say? Oh, well, she's my better half. And we as husbands, we recognize the importance of our wives in our lives. And so I think that's the balance of the first part of the message when you think about the roles that we play as leaders and as being submissive and yet to be dependent upon each other, to be helpmeets, to love one another, to care for one another. In fact, the scripture says we are to be in submission to one another, doesn't it? We use that in the term of the church, but I think even within the term of a home, that same principle is also to be applied. To be, on one hand, we're to be leaders, but on one hand, we're to be submissive to one another and work together and love each other. And encourage each other. So there's the balance in it, brothers and sisters. Maybe it sounded like I was coming off the wall a little bit earlier, but that's the balance in it, is that we work together. And so in matters of authority, the man is the head of the woman, but I have it written this way, in matters of dependence, men and women are equally dependent one on another. And so we work those things out. We try to follow that principle, the principle of headship. Something that the world has turned upside down. Something that we in the church are struggling to follow after. And so I strongly encourage, even though it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, I strongly encourage you to ponder on some of those truths and gain a grasp of what it actually means and how that works out in our lives. Another principle that Paul talks about here is the orderly observance of the Lord's Supper. This evening, as we come here together, there's a right and a wrong way to come together. I am so thankful. I mean, this is sort of a side note. I am so thankful that as you study into Scripture and you look at how Scripture teaches us to observe the Lord's Supper, but all kinds of different things, baptism, a lot of things, a lot of the ordinances that we hold to. I am so thankful for the hard work and the diligence of our forefathers to have figured out and have studied it out, and to have come to a place where they have in so many of these areas. Because you know what? So many times as you work it out and figure it out, you come to a realization and understanding that they had it right. There's a lot of people today that can't say that. When they look at what's been handed to them, they'll study it out and say, oh, well, I never knew it that way. I haven't been taught it. My preachers didn't preach it that way. And so I am so thankful, again, going back to my opening comments, the privilege and the blessings that we have had to have had these truths given to us, studied out by our forefathers and those who have gone on before and preached and taught over and over again. And here we are, we come in 2019 and we can look at the scriptures and say, yep, that's what it means. You study out the Greek, yep, that's what it means. And they had it right. As we come together this evening, there's a right and a wrong way of observing the Lord's Supper. First of all, Paul recognizes that for the Corinthians, there was a problem. There were divisions within the body. And he told them, he said, I don't praise you in this, in verses 17 and 22. There were divisions. There were two types of divisions. First of all, we realize in verse 19 that there were spiritual divisions amongst them. I don't know what they were. We don't know what was going on altogether, but there was something happening within the body that they were not able to agree on a spiritual level. Maybe it was something with theology or doctrine or how they worked some of those things out. I don't know what it was. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. But they were in disagreement. That unity that was talked about earlier wasn't there. And Paul was challenging him in this. He said, There's divisions within the body, and I do not praise you for this. Now, he said, one of the benefits of this division is that truth can be presented. The truth can be brought out and can be explained, and it gives opportunity for truth to shine. You know, I don't like opposition. I don't like conflict. I don't like heresy. I don't like dealing with those kinds of issues, whether it's within interpersonal relationships or whether it's within a larger body. I don't think anybody enjoys conflict like that. But what happens when that takes place? It gives truth the opportunity to shine forth. And that's what Paul was talking about here. Verse 19, it's always been a challenge. I've just always appreciated it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. That was one of the benefits that Paul saw in the heresy that was being taught, whatever it was, in the church of Corinth. And so as we deal with divisions, as we deal with disagreements within the body, while it's difficult and while it challenges us, recognize also it's an opportunity for truth to be made manifest. And so that all can come to a perfect and a better understanding. Also, another division that was taking place in verse 21 was that there were social divisions. Social divisions. What are the things that are dividing you this morning? This is a fairly large congregation for our circles. I know how difficult it can be sometimes to work out unity and to work together in issues in a small group. And so I'm sure you have your challenges when you deal with being unified and united together and working together on all kinds of different issues. And so what is it this morning that challenges you in the idea of being united together? As you come together this evening, could any of you say this morning that there's a division amongst us? There's something here, there's that we don't agree on this. Whatever that is, I challenge you to think on that. Recognize for Corinth, Paul would not praise him in this. And so I can't bring praise upon you either if those kinds of things exist in this body. So I challenge you to work them out. I challenge you to don't back away from them, but work together. Use that talk. We were talking about humility this morning. Apply those teachings of humility. Apply the teachings of love. And recognize that we are one body. And a body that's divided against itself isn't going to stand. And so whatever would be that would cause these kinds of divisions in your body this morning, I challenge you as you move forward from this day, work on those things, address those things, seek to find unity, seek to come to a place where you can be in agreement and where each voice is heard and where each fear is calmed, where each person is heard. I'm thankful for this body, but I would not want to be in your shoes with the number of people, because I can't imagine the difficulty of hearing each person out and having an understanding of what each person's fear is and being able to address all that. The leadership has a tremendous responsibility in that. So I challenge you in that. Also, when you think about divisions and social, in particular in social divisions, we notice here there was no benefit to this division. You know, Paul said at least with heresy there was the opportunity for truth to be made known, but with this division, the social division, there's nothing. He mentions it, and that's it. And I share this with you this morning. Remember, brothers and sisters, each and every one of you play a role in this congregation. The youngest one here, the youngest believer here, not in age so much, but in spiritual maturity, no matter where you are in your spiritual walk with God, you play a role in this congregation. All you need to do is look at your human body and recognize all the different parts and how some of them seem so insignificant, like the hair on your arm. And yet when that mosquito lands on it, you know it's there. And so you think about it. Think about the role that you play in this congregation. You have been placed here and you have a part. You're not insignificant. And so when we think about social divisions in particular, remember that. Remember that each of us have a place to play. We each have a role to fulfill. The importance of examination. I'm going to skip over some things here for time. But just thinking about the importance of examination. Why is it so important that we take time this morning to examine who we are and how we are living? Is that so, number one, we participate in a worthy manner. To remember and understand that we participate this evening in a worthy manner. It's possible this evening for us to come here and participate in an unworthy manner. That's the implications of that, isn't it? And I think that's why it's so important for us to remember and take this time to examine ourselves. Not that we go home and beat ourselves up for our failures and our mistakes and our shortcomings, but to recognize that I have now an opportunity. I've been shown something that I can improve upon. Maybe you need to go home and repent. Maybe you need to talk to a brother or a sister this morning or this afternoon. And to work things out so that you can gather together this evening without those kinds of divisions amongst you, without those kinds of schisms, those kinds of feelings, those kinds of attitudes that would exist within your heart. Because if we do that, we come in an unworthy manner, I believe. And so how important it is for us to be able to come in a worthy manner and not bring damnation upon ourselves. We also see that as we examine ourselves and recognize the manner in which we come, we have an opportunity, like I've already mentioned, to judge ourselves. You know, how much better it is for us to look at our hearts and recognize our shortcomings, recognize our failures, and deal with that, I'm going to use the term, in-house, within my own heart. And to be able to repent before God and to be able to maybe talk to that brother, that sister, whatever the case may be, and do it within on an individual basis, on a very personal level. Because if we don't do that and we allow things to continue in our hearts, the scriptures tell us that if we don't judge ourselves, we're going to be judged of others. And we see that happening. We've all seen that happen where somebody was not willing to deal with an issue in their life and eventually it came to a church action, didn't it? And then it doesn't stop there. If we still refuse to deal with the issue that's in our life, what happens next? Now we stand before God. And now we have to give an answer to God for what we have done. And so how important it is for us to catch it now, when it's little, when it's small, when it's easy to deal with. And so I challenge you this morning, what is it this morning that's causing you difficulties, that's going to cause you, that would put you in danger of coming together in an unworthy manner this evening? What is it? If something comes to your mind, brothers and sisters, I beg of you to deal with it early and as soon as possible. Because if we let it go, it just grows and grows, becomes more difficult, more difficult. I believe you all understand that. As I was thinking about examination, I'm going to just use the idea of a physical examination for just a couple minutes to just highlight some things. When we go for a physical, I have to go for a physical as a truck driver at least every 2 years to keep my CDL current. And I know many of you have physicals that you have to go. But we go to the doctors and they check out different things in our lives, in our physical bodies. They check our heart. They check our eyesight. They check our hearing. They check our weight and reflexes and all kinds of things they check. And I just want to use four different things that they check to give us an outline of things, a checklist of things that we can check. First of all, our hearts. Thinking about our spiritual hearts. We can have a heart that's evil. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 said, "And God saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That was what the world was like in Noah's day. And we look around ourselves today and we marvel at how many times we say, wow, it's not a whole lot different than it was back then. We see the evilness in the hearts of men. And we recognize the evilness, evil intents sometimes even in our own hearts. Psalms chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." That was God's view of humanity. And so their hearts were wicked. Their hearts were evil. But it doesn't stop there. The scriptures go on to tell us that we can have those evil hearts renewed and made new. What a blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29 says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever." The promise there that if they would fear God, if they would keep his commandments always, that their children, that they would be well with them and with their children forever. God desired for the Israelites, God desired for his people to follow after him, and he still does. He desires for us to have our hearts cleansed, to seek after him, to have a heart that longs for him, just as the psalmist talks about the deer panting after thy word of brook, so panteth my heart after thee, O God. Are our hearts something that's evil and wicked, or is it something that's panting after God, thirsting after righteousness, thirsting after his word, thirsting after having a relationship with him? Is our heart renewed? Are we seeking him? "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," says, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new." We as God's people are new creatures. I had the experience just recently of watching a monarch butterfly. They go from a caterpillar into that cocoon, and a couple weeks later they come out with beautiful colors and they float away on the breeze to wherever it is that God would have them to go. And the transformation that takes place, and what a picture for us as believers. We were once that ugly caterpillar, but now God has transformed you and brought you into a place that now you can be that beautiful butterfly. All things are passed away. Old things are passed away, I should say, and all things are become new. Colossians chapter 3, the first 10 verses, is a tremendous passage when you think of putting off the new, old, and putting on the new. He gave a list, I'm not going to turn there, but he gave a list of nasty things that they were part of. He says, and of which were some of you, but now, he says. And so this morning, I'm sure many of you could tell stories of things that you had, that you did when, but now you are a new creature. Is that your heart? I hope that it is. Thinking about examining our hearts, examining our eyesights. We go and have our eyes checked. I'm wearing reading glasses this morning, something new for me in the past year. But when you think of it in a spiritual sense, what are we doing with our eyes? What are we taking in with our eyes, with our eyesight, our eye gate? Psalms chapter 101, verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I tremendously appreciate that scripture, and yet how difficult that can be sometimes. To only take in those things that are good and right, and we know the culture that we live in, the society we live in, the pornography and all of the lust that controls this world, the internet, and how easy it is to get to it. Brothers, what are you doing with your eyes? What are you doing with your eyes? And maybe even the women too sometimes. What are we doing with our eyes? What are we taking in? What are we paying attention to? Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. That should be our heart's desire with our eyes. Psalms chapter 119, verse 37. We need to be looking to Christ and looking to the Scriptures. John chapter 5, verse 39 tells us to search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. We use our eyes to read, to take in information. Are we taking in the information of God's Word? Are we searching the Scriptures? Where are we looking for wisdom? There are so many books out there today, and a lot of good books out there today, but there's a lot of stuff written today that's not worth a dime. But are we reading it? Do we take it in? What are we doing with our eyesight, brothers and sisters? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are we looking unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith? Where are we placing our security? Are we looking to Christ in the Scriptures? What are we doing with our eyes? The next thing, our ears. I have an ear that I don't hear out of very well. It just for whatever reason. It's always a bit of a fear of mine when I go into those exams. You know, how are they going to, is it getting worse? But if it's getting worse, I don't know what. Maybe eventually I'll have to wear a hearing aid. And that's I'm thankful for that, option. That I can someday, if I lose hearing anyway. Are our ears dull? In Acts chapter 28, verses 24 to 28, Paul used Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 to describe the hearing of the Jews there in Rome. He had preached the gospel to them, and it says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. God in his sovereignty closed the ears of the Jews. He closed the ears that the words would go in, but it didn't click. They had ears that were dull of hearing, dull of understanding. What do we hear with our ears? Can we hear instruction? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Hear instruction and be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors. The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And how difficult that can be for us. To be able to hear truth, to be able to hear wisdom, and yet, for whatever reason, it doesn't fit in my box, and I reject it. And I refuse to listen to it, and I go my own way to my own detriment. Are we listening? What are we listening to? Are we like the people there Jesus described in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. To be able to hear the shepherd's voice, There's a lot of voices out there. To be able to hear the voice of the shepherd and be able to follow after it. I challenge you, what are you listening to? What are you hearing? Can you hear God's call? Can you hear God working in your life? I'm going to move on. I'm going to conclude with this. Examine yourself. We don't want to participate this evening in an unworthy manner. On the other hand, we mustn't be overconfident. To recognize our weaknesses, our failures, to recognize the blood of Christ upon our lives, to recognize the opportunity we have to be able to repent. Maybe you need to repent of something this morning, today, this afternoon. Don't neglect the responsibility, the opportunity to do that. Also to recognize the fact that sometimes the devil likes to play with your heart. And he likes to put false guilt in your heart. I challenge you on that also. You know, if our hearts condemn us, it says in First John chapter 3, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. To recognize that God is able to forgive our sins if we repent. He is faithful and just to do that. But also to understand that he knows us. And understand that sometimes we put false guilt on ourselves. The devil can make us feel like we're wrong. And to be able to have the wisdom to understand the difference between the two. I pray that for you today. Because sometimes we lose peace because we are listening to something. We are listening to the adversary who is convincing us that something that we've done wrong or that there's guilt in our lives, and it's the adversary that's doing it and robbing us of our peace, robbing us of our joy. And so to have an understanding to know what the difference is between true guilt, when I've actually done something that was wrong and actually need to repent, and to understand also where that's something that's been taken care of. I've dealt with that. And that's an attack by the adversary of the devil. I pray that you have wisdom in that. God is greater than our hearts. He understands all those avenues. Thank the Lord for that. I think I'm going to stop with that. I skipped over some things and I realize I'm running out of time. I've run out of time. I appreciate your patience. And I just pray that as we anticipate this afternoon, this evening, that it would not be a time of dread, but that it would be a time where we can commune with God, and when we gather together this evening, we can do it with confidence, with peace, and with joy, and to be able to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God bless you.
We call this a self-examination service, and it is a time for us to examine ourselves. But we also know that often there are things that we hide even from ourselves. And we need the Spirit speaking to us and exposing those things in our own hearts. And so we're going to pause now for prayer and ask the Spirit to do that. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when we kneel for prayer, we'll pause for a time. I know that silence in a service kind of makes us uncomfortable, and we feel like there has to be something that we put into the silence to fill it up. Sometimes we need to be silent. To be silent to listen to God, to be silent before Him, and give Him the opportunity to speak to us. And so as we pause, don't be uncomfortable with that. I'm going to wait a while before I close in prayer. It's your opportunity to speak to God and to listen to Him in your heart. And if the Holy Spirit presses you to pray aloud, then you have the freedom to do that as we kneel in prayer.